This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. I think Matt is going around or has gone around with the basket for Apple of His Eyes Ministry. We're working our way through the estate of marriage. And so there should be copies of that up here as well. And there's also an outline for the PowerPoint that we're going through up here as well. We were talking last time. We're headed towards a conversation. We'll get to it today, I think, about who can you marry? And Luther, when he begins to discuss this, goes to Scripture. And so we've looked at Genesis 1:27 and 1:28. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and then also be fruitful and multiply. And we talked about how these things already, by speaking for these things that God has created, that we already are standing kind of opposed to society in general. If we say God made them male and female, that eliminates a lot of the strange things going on today in terms of transgenderism. When we say be fruitful and multiply, that goes against a lot of the things that have to do with homosexuality. Two men cannot make a baby. Two women cannot make a baby. And I know that the world tries to tell you that they can, right? So last time I mentioned, when I was in high school, Oprah Winfrey had a man on who was pregnant, but it wasn't really a man. And two women, one of them might be able to get pregnant, but the only way that can happen is with the assistance of a man. Whether that man does that assistance in person or via a test tube doesn't change the fact that there must be a man involved for reproduction to take place. Pastor Poppy came up afterwards and said, the only way that homosexuality can multiply is by recruitment. And that's really the truth, right? So no one struggling with homosexuality or living a life that way came about as a result of homosexuality. Does that make sense? So keep that in mind. All right. So we talked about, Luther says, it's not within your power to change your gender. Neither is it within your prerogative to go without the opposite sex. For it's not just a matter of free choice or decision, but a natural and necessary thing that whatever is a man must have a woman, and whatever is a woman must have a man. The two go together. And this is even taught in the Scriptures when we see the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. They are helpmates, is what the Hebrew word says. And the way I always talk about this when we talk with couples coming in to get married is gloves, like winter gloves. You can't use mittens, But if you talk about gloves, okay, one glove is cut and sewn together so that it will fit on your left hand, and the other one is cut and sewn together so that it will fit on your right hand. They are similar, but they are not exactly the same, and together the two form a pair. Men and women are the same way. Okay? If you look at a woman, is it a person? Yes. If you look at a man, is it a person? Okay, without drawing any diagrams up here or anything like that, are they exactly the same? But they are complementary, and they go together to form a pair. Okay? So, that's what Luther is saying, and he's saying the body parts that you have that God gave you that distinguish you from the opposite sex, God gave them to you also for a particular purpose. We talked about this at the Building the Faith in the Home class a couple weeks ago when we were talking about sexuality and chastity with all of our families. Okay? We oftentimes talk about these parts of our body very awkwardly and uncomfortably, and that passes on to our children. We ought to actually talk with them about what their body parts are for and what the purpose of them is and how that is good according to God's word. When he says, be fruitful and multiply, he's also talking about our families and our children growing up, getting married, and having lots of grandchildren for you to spoil. Right? Okay, grandparents know this. My parents are more excited when the grandkids come than when I come. So, okay. That's the way God built things. Now, there are exceptions. Okay? Exceptions, biblically speaking, people who I don't know what the right word is, if it's should or could or might not get married. Okay? There are exceptions, and that's what we're going to work on now. So that's where we're here. We're going to look then again at the word, Matthew 19. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, first off, we have to know what the word eunuch means. Okay? Not changing? Boy, I tell you, technology, oh, man. Is that the east one, right? South. I can tell my directions. Now we're good? Okay. Eunuch. In the most basic format, we're talking in the ancient world, I'm just going to be blunt. A eunuch was a person who had had their sexual organs removed. Okay? And in ancient Rome especially, this was usually a slave of some kind. Okay? And so they existed. When Jesus is speaking this way, he's using that idea. He's not talking merely about having sexual organs cut off, but he's then, if you have no sexual organs, what can you not do?
Reproduce,
have sex. That's what Jesus is talking about here. People who do not or cannot have sex. And he says there's three reasons that that happens. And Jesus is assuming that sex takes place where? Inside of marriage, between a husband and a wife. Because that's where that's supposed to happen. Okay? So he says there's three exceptions to this. people who have been eunuchs since birth. Now, what does it mean to have been a eunuch since birth? There are people who, through some issue in their body, generally speaking, when they're in their mom's womb, they're not born with these organs correctly. They are deformities, thank you. I was trying to think of the right word. Deformities, where these organs don't work the right way or not appearing the right way. Sometimes you get both set of organs. That's very, 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 very rare. But does it exist? Yes. Okay? And I know people who have had these things. Okay? They exist. If that's the case, Jesus says, in that instance, it's okay for you not to be married. Now there's the second category. Those who have been made eunuchs by men. Okay? This is that normal way we use the word eunuch. Someone who has been surgically altered so that they cannot reproduce. And in the ancient world, primarily, the example, I think I talked about it last week. Did I talk about Sporus? Emperor Nero had a temper tantrum and he kicked his pregnant wife in the stomach. Okay, this is in 62 AD, 63 AD, okay, somewhere in that general area. Emperor Nero kicked his pregnant wife in the stomach. And what happens when you do that? It detached the placenta, the baby was born early and died, and the woman bled to death as well. But Nero felt bad. He missed his wife. And he noticed that there was a boy around, a slave named Sporus, who looked exactly like her, because he was still young, wasn't full grown. So Nero had him made into a eunuch and dress in his wife's clothing and walked around with him everywhere as if this boy now was his wife. Okay? He was made a eunuch by men. Now, that's the extreme example. A lot in the ancient world, if a man had a harem, many wives, he would make the person a eunuch who would take care of all of them. Or if you were a ruler, you'd only let your wife be taken care of by a eunuch. Why? What was most important to you then? An heir. And if the only men who could be around your wife couldn't make heirs, when your wife had an heir, you knew what? The heir was from you. Okay. Oh, we're using these weird words. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Okay. So there were slaves who were made eunuchs, and sometimes they'd even be freed eventually or be able to buy their freedom. And if that happened to them, Jesus says they're an exception then to marriage. They don't have to get married because they don't have the organs that bring about the drive for sexual activity. And they can remain righteous then outside of marriage for that reason. And then there's the third option. Those who are eunuchs for the sake of the gospel. These are people who, we would say, have been given the gift of celibacy. Okay? Those who are so zealous or spiritually rich in service to the gospel that they don't get married because they are completely focused on work in the church. Now we have to talk about this now. Okay? Is this common or is this rare? It's rare, just like the other two are rare. Okay? There are people out there who are able to remain celibate their entire lives out of devotion to their Christian faith. Why I want to point out this is rare is, can we make a rule about this and say that if you're going to work in the church, this must be you? No. No, we cannot. And when you do, what happens? All sorts of bad things, okay? We see this in the Roman church. They have placed this rule upon the entirety of their clergy. And are all their clergy able to suppress the desires for sexuality? No. And so what happens? They act on those desires in ways that they have promised not to. Okay? I can't hear you. Often in unlawful ways, but also not always. Okay? Now, and I'm talking about civil law here. In any instance, in God's law, if you're not married, it's against God's law. And you read about this in the news, and I think it happened in Lincoln, right? In some places. Okay? Enforcing this law, where we're talking about an exception, making the exception into the rule, has caused a lot of those issues. A lot of those issues, and I'm not going to say all those issues, because in our church body, are you allowed to marry? Yes. Was my wife in here yet? Yes. Okay, we are. Does that automatically stop sexual issues from taking place with the clergy? No. Okay, because there are sinful people in the world. We're talking about remaining righteous, though. Making this exception into the rule has made it much more difficult in that way. All right, questions? I see a hand, but I can't tell who's... Corey?
So what about people that never find a mate?
Yes, people who never find a spouse, even though they would like to be married. And hopefully, while they're waiting, and this goes across the board, they're remaining righteous in that third category, right? We have a couple friends we went to college with who are not married yet, and they'd like to be, and they just haven't found that person yet. The goal for us as Christians would to still be living that righteous life apart from sexuality, because that takes place in marriage. And they pray regularly, you know, Lord, give me strength to remain true to you while I wait to find my spouse. And maybe they'll find them. You know, I'm getting older now, as Pastor Goodroad always tells me. I'm 40. Is it still possible to find your spouse at the age of 40? Yeah, my aunt got married at 40. Okay? So hopefully they'll find that spouse. Is that guaranteed? No. As you wait, where do you put your contentment? In the Word, in Christ, right? And He may bring you the perfect spouse, or I should just say a spouse, right? He may bring you a spouse. He may not. If your contentment's in Him, that's our goal. And I should say that's for our young people too, right? Okay. Ella is 14. She just rolled her eyes at me. Okay. She hasn't found her spouse yet that I know of. Our goal for her, until such time as she does, is for her to find her contentment in Christ. And then whether she finds Him this year or in 20 years, we want her faith to be in Christ to sustain her in that time. Sorry, Ella. I'll buy you ice cream or something as a... Okay. Does that answer it, Corey? Okay. Okay. So, this is kind of Luther's words in that same question. Whoever does not fall within one of these categories should not consider anything except the estate of marriage. Otherwise, it is simply impossible for you to remain righteous. For the Word of God abides and rules within you. You find your contentment in Christ. You cannot ignore it. Okay. Now, these are the three that Jesus talked about. We speak for these three things. Now, I'm not saying... How do I say this the right way? We know that these cases exist. And these people can be Christians. Now, in our modern world, we're pushing... I'm going to call this a fourth case. Where we, in our modern society, have people who are desiring to make themselves eunuchs. And we're celebrating that and pushing that in our society right now. Okay? And this is not an exception that Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about those who were born this way, those who have been made this way forcibly, within slavery or some situation like that, by other people, and those who have been given that gift of celibacy from the Lord. Jesus does not make an exception for those who desire to surgically change themselves. It's not a category that Scripture recognizes. And we have to know that today and speak the truth about it. Okay? Because over the last 20, 30 years, things like daytime talk shows, Jerry Springer, Maury, all of these things, our society that we live in, the ideas that we promulgate, like as long as you love someone, it doesn't matter. Even the ideas that we can be our own gods and change what the real God has created in order in this world. All of these things have led to this fourth category being pushed now. And pushing this is actually resisting the created natural order that God has put into us. Okay, doctor.
That's what makes transgender so ridiculous, is because neither one can reproduce. So they're not functioning.
Right. Right. Yeah, Leonard.
So could you clarify this third matter?
Yes.
Just the children to be celibate, or is that basically stating that they've actually had some physical change?
I would say those people have not had a physical change. They are, and I wouldn't even say they have chosen to be celibate, but rather I'd say they have been given this gift by God. Okay? And the reason I want to say it that way is because many people choose that and say, this is what I'm going to do, and then they fail. Not even just in the actions, but in the desires of their heart. Right? If they are burning with lust and have a desire for these sorts of activities, that's an indication that they probably aren't in that third, and they should look for a spouse. Does that make sense? I just lost his name. One of the early church fathers, Origen, thank you. I knew I had the name wrong. Origen self did this to himself, according to rumor, because he wanted to be in this third category, but he still had those desires. And later on, he spoke against it. Okay? As often happens even today. Those who get these things changed in themselves often later on come back and feel regret. Okay, Linda.
Another thing that's being pushed in society today is people aren't celibate, but they're self-gratification.
Yes. I'm trying to think how to say I'm going to quote Linda here. Those who say they're celibate, but then there's self-gratification that takes place. That very action of self-gratification indicates that you haven't received the gift of celibacy, and you should look for what? A spouse. Okay? And we're going to learn more about that as we get. Luther's going to talk about 1 Corinthians, and we're going to hear more about that idea. Okay? So we should not be doing that either. In the Bible, it says that as well. Our English translations do a poor job in bringing that out. We talked about it on Equipping the Saints when we were talking about sexual ethics. The word in the Greek that's translated wrongly in our English indicates, it's called moletus, and it's softness. Okay, if you're self pleasing, it calls that softness in the scripture, and the English translations don't do the right translation for that. But it's usually in a list with sexual immorality right next to it. It's specifically spoken of in the scriptures. Okay. All right. So now we're going to get to what we've been leading up to. We've already eliminated a lot of people that you cannot be married to. Okay? And now Luther's going to, again, begin with the scriptures to talk about this in a more specific sense. Okay? And the scripture that we go to is Leviticus 18. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter. Whoever brought up in the family, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. Okay? Now, first off, uncovering the nakedness of is a Hebrew euphemism for sexual activity in this instance. And then we have these family relations that you should not have sexual relations with. And remember, according to the scripture, all sexual relations take place where? In marriage. So if we're saying you shouldn't have sexual relations with someone, we're also saying you shouldn't marry these people. Okay? And so this is what the scriptures say. These people. Let's just do some at the bottom here. Your father's sister, your aunt, your father's sister's children, your cousins, right? If you start to think this way as you read that, you can see the places that you may marry, the people you may marry, and the people that you may not marry. Okay? So, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister. You cannot marry your sister. What if she's a half-sister? What does Leviticus say? No, because it also says you cannot marry your father or your mother's daughter. That would include half-sisters. But what if they were raised in another home, in an orphanage? Does that make it okay? No. No. And last time we looked at Nebraska state law that matches this. Okay? These scriptural ideas are currently codified into Nebraska state law. And this is the source for them, where they came from. Okay? Now, in the document that Luther wrote, he spends a number of pages talking about the way it was talked about in his time. In his time, the Roman Catholic Church had rules about these things, who you could marry and who you could not marry. But, and Luther points this out several times in this document, if you paid them enough money, oftentimes they would make an exception for you. Okay? So Luther lists all of these things. Okay? And here they are. Okay? He says the Catholic Church in his time, according to canon law, said you could not marry blood relation to the third and fourth degrees unless you bought an exception. You could not marry someone related by marriage to the fourth degree unless you bought an exception. You couldn't marry someone who was in a spiritual relation to you. Okay? So, I cannot marry my godchildren. Okay? You could not marry someone related to you in legal kinship. If you adopted someone, they'd say you can't have your children marry the person you adopted. You can't marry someone in relation to a crime. And specifically, when Luther says this, things like you cannot sleep with one sister and then marry the other sister, according to the canon law at the time. Which is interesting because do we have any biblical examples of this?
Jacob.
What's that?
Jacob
and Rachel and Leah. Okay? You can't marry someone where there's an issue of public decorum. So if I'm engaged to somebody And she died before we got married. The law was you could not marry that person's sister then, because they'd say you already were in that relationship with the first sister. Okay? You can't marry someone if you've made a solemn vow of chastity, or they have. And again, with error, if you accidentally marry the wrong woman. Again, Jacob, Leah, Rachel. You can't marry, according to that law at that time, a servant or a slave, someone who's in a different social class. Okay? And Luther says this is silly because you can change social class very easily, he said in that document. Can't marry someone who has has taken holy orders, who's a monk or a nun. You couldn't marry someone by coercion. Okay? You're going to marry me or I'm going to do this to you. Betrothal to another. Unfitness for marriage. Episcopal restriction. If the bishop said you can't marry them, that was the way it was. Okay? Custom. Well, and then the last one that he talks about is he says, and this is according to the canon law at the time, you can't marry someone who has a defect in terms of you. It was illegal to marry someone who's blind or someone who's deaf. That was a no-no. So all these rules existed in the time of Luther. And the church said, these things are prohibited. The trouble with most of these are, is this what Scripture says? No. And so Luther talks about each one of them in the document, and basically he says, just stick with what the Bible says. The rest of these things are man-made inventions. All right, Ken.
Next, number five, unbelief.
No, number five, not on purpose. I'm just trying to get through them quickly. Yeah. Unbelief, okay? Luther talks about this one. It was against the canon law, and we could look at it. Maybe let me quick find it here. It's on page 25, page 25. Fifth impediment is unbelief. That is, I may not marry a Turk, a Jew, or a heretic, according to the canon law at the time. I marvel that the blasphemous tyrants are not in their hearts ashamed to place themselves in direct contradiction to the clear text of Paul, where he says, if a heathen wife or husband consents to live with a Christian spouse, the Christian should not get a divorce. Okay? Now, Scripture also says, is that a good thing? Okay? No, it's not a good thing to marry someone outside of the faith. But if you are, should you bring that marriage to an end? No. Okay? And how many people remember Bob McClellan? He always talked about this, how he came to the Christian faith by marrying Marlene, who was in the Christian faith. Okay? Bob, you remember, made most of the stuff that's up in front at the altar area. The candle holders, the table up there, you name it, he probably made it.
Most of the stuff in the narthex.
Most of the stuff in the narthex, too. Yeah. Okay? And Luther's response to all of these is, just stick to what the Bible says. Okay? Yeah.
I guess I was thinking about the Old Testament. You were not to marry with the pagan nations around you. Yet there were exceptions to that. You had Rahab, you had Ruth, but they were believers. So, to me, that's kind of the Bible saying, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, if you are married as unbelievers and one becomes a believer, you don't go and divorce your
right.
That's kind of what I think about it.
That's exactly the thing we're talking about. That's where you should not, you should have the conversation about faith well before you get married, right? So I've told my kids, my daughters, when a handsome boy comes up and asks you on a date, your first question before you say yes is, are you a Lutheran? And if they say yes, you follow up with a second question. What kind of Lutheran? Okay? Because you should seek to find a spouse that's in the same faith. If there's a conversion that takes place, or, you know, when we're, Luther's talking about this too, there's ways that you get married without any input in who you're marrying, right? And so you want to not seek to get married to someone outside the faith. If you find yourself in the faith and married to someone who's not in it, that's not grounds for divorce. And we'll get more into divorce in a little bit. Right. Don't think that you can change them. Okay. Yeah, Clint.
Just to clarify with Bob and Marlene, your brother, Marlene would not marry Bob until he joined the Lutheran Church.
Correct.
How sincere that conversion was by Bob at the time, I'm not sure. But it wasn't that they got, that she married a pagan and then he became a confessional.
Right.
Just wanted to make that clear.
Nope, I appreciate it. Okay. So, again, what about us? What are the biblical rules? Okay, you can't marry your sister. And we have no problem with the law in Nebraska. You cannot marry your cousin. You can't marry your aunt. You can't marry your grandchild. All these things that Scripture says we support. And anything that goes outside of that, we would say is sinful. And in some instances, civilly prosecutable. I don't know if that's a, is that a word? Okay. And so we want to say what Scripture says there. Who can you marry? What's the Bible say? Okay.
Just a quick question. Was the cousin thing in Leviticus 18, and if so, where?
What's that?
Was the cousin thing in Leviticus 18, and if so, where?
I don't know that it is specifically in there. Daughter's daughter. It's probably not. How many of you know, I'll raise my hand here. How many of you have ancestors who were cousins that got married? Just me. Okay, I don't want to raise my hand anymore. Okay. We have one place where our family tree goes like this. Okay. It's the civil law here in Nebraska, and it's not terribly outside of what the Scripture says. And so, in this instance, we're probably okay with it. It's not scriptural, and we know that, so we know we could be outside of that, but there you go. Yeah.
Was it first cousins, or?
First cousins.
Oh, it was.
Yep.
Yeah,
let me see if I've got that slide here. I can. Marriages are void in Nebraska when either party has a husband or wife living when either party at the time of marriage is mentally incompetent, when the parties are related to each other as parent and child, grandparent and grandchild, brother or sister of half as well as whole, first cousins when whole blood, uncle and niece, aunt and nephew. So according to the law, first cousins are no, second cousins. I'm not a lawyer also, so don't take my word for it. Leonard, real quick, because we're almost out of time.
So on page 4 of your handout, the last paragraph says, from this it follows that first cousins may contract a godly and Christian marriage. I may marry my stepmother to them. But maybe you're
Yeah, merely by Leviticus, I think, but the state of Nebraska does outlaw. Correct. Okay, that handout, yes. And at that time, you could. And 125 years ago, you could in Nebraska as well. It is not currently legal. Yes. Okay, real quick. It yes, definitely, and it is a two-way street as well, right? In terms of a woman also shouldn't be. Maybe we could have a follow-up conversation. Marriage is the place for sex to take place, and we'd want to make sure we're staying that across the board. Okay. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.